When I was studying preaching in divinity school, my professor told us that when we clergymen and women climbed into the pulpit, we were not just ministers of the word and sacrament, but we were showmen and showwomen. You, the congregation, had come not just to worship, but to be engaged. You wanted the liturgy to run smoothly, and you wanted the message to cohere. You didn't want to be entertained, but you wanted to be engaged. Now, this was an important observation for us as we were beginning to learn how to preach extemporaneously, which is what I'm doing right now. I have no notes in front of me. And I have not memorized my message, but I know the points I want to make, and I will go through the message and make the points, and hopefully I will safely land the plane and will continue with the service. But to do that, I need to practice. I'm not some wunderkind boy preacher who can just stand up in the pulpit and go on for 45 minutes and dazzle everybody with my oratorical skills. I need to preach the message to myself over and over and over again. Now, some of my classmates like to do this in front of their significant others, their spouses, perhaps their friends. That's not me. I go into seclusion, and nobody hears what I'm going to say until I show up in the pulpit on Sunday morning. And frankly, I don't like to be disturbed when I'm doing my run-through. And I was reminded of that last night when I was in my study in the parsonage and I was getting things ready to start doing some run-throughs, and Chip showed up. And he was very friendly and very polite, but he asked me what I was preaching on today. And I didn't want to tell him, because then I would start getting into the sermon. So I told him that we were going to be reading a lesson from Luke, and it was about Jesus meeting some lepers. And I had opportunity, moments later, to reflect on something my late father had always drilled into me, that I should enunciate, that I needed to make sure that my words were clear. And at that moment, they were not, because Chip asked me a logical question based on what he heard. Why was Jesus beating the lepers?
Oh my God, that's so funny.
It gets better. Rachel happened to wander upstairs at that moment. And she'd heard something, and she wanted to know what was going on with Jesus meeting the lepers. So, Carolyn, I know you'd said you'd read this passage before and it didn't quite make sense to you. I just want you to understand, Jesus beats no lepers, okay? There's no animal abuse that takes place here. But what's going on? Jesus meets some lepers. No, he doesn't. He meets some lepers. Now, if you've read your Bible over the years, you have seen that lepers crop up. They're in the Old Testament and they're in the New Testament. And the important thing for us to remember is that lepers are ritually unclean. And that meant the Jewish people were mandated by Scripture to keep their distance. Lepers had to live outside of the community. They couldn't interact with people. And when travelers were approaching the city, they had to declare themselves to those visitors and say, "We are unclean. Keep your distance." Now, perhaps we think that this is rather cruel and unfeeling, but 2,000 years ago, people didn't know as much as we do about diseases and which were communicable and which weren't. And frankly, that kind of reaction made some sense. So Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem, and I know I've said this a number of times this fall, but he's heading to the city for his final encounter with the religious authorities, with the political authorities. He's going to have his trial, he's going to be crucified and then resurrected. So he's been bringing everything together in terms of the disciples, the apostles, and the crowds that have been following him. He's teaching lessons. And today he is traveling along a borderland between Galilee and Samaria. We can't tell you exactly where, and frankly, it doesn't matter. But what we do need to focus on is that Jesus was traveling between the land of the Jews and the land of the Samaritans, and as you recall, the Samaritans were the bad guys. They were the people that the Israelites could not stand. And there are hundreds of years of bad blood between the two peoples. So Jesus approaches this group of lepers and they cry out to him. And they say, "Master, Jesus, heal us." Now it's interesting that these lepers call Jesus Master, because it's usually the disciples who call him that. So these outcasts seem to recognize there's something special about Jesus. And why not take a risk and ask him if he can do something for them? And Jesus, being Jesus, does. But what's interesting is the way he heals them. There's no touching that goes on here. Jesus doesn't lay hands on a person and restore his sight. Someone doesn't touch him, and then he decides that their hemorrhaging is going to end. Instead, he gives them an instruction. And he tells them to go to the priest, and he will give them the clean bill of health. Now, I don't think this was Jesus shying away from the lepers because he didn't want to touch them. But he was involving these people in their own healing. He was giving them agency. He was giving them something important to do. And throughout all of their lives, these people were not given anything to do. They were told to just go away. So Jesus involves them in their own healing. And they seem to have listened, because they go away from Jesus. And he indicates that they've been healed after the Samaritan returns to him. And he prostrates him. And he gives thanks and praise. Now, Jesus' response here is kind of interesting, because we don't know the inflection of his voice. We don't know if he spoke out of exasperation or annoyance or just curiosity. But you remember Jesus' comment. Where is everybody? Where are the 9 guys who were healed? And why is only the Samaritan returned? Now, this is the kind of thing Luke will often do. He likes to include the people on the edges, the people who are left out and excluded. And there would have been nobody more excluded than a leprous Samaritan. But he's the one who gets that thanksgiving is in order. Now, I'm not saying that we should go and criticize the 9 lepers who didn't return, because they did exactly what they were told to do. They heeded Jesus' instructions. They were obedient. And they were cured. But that leper who returned, that former leper, I should say, was healed. He was saved. He was made whole. Now, you can think of times in your life where things operate on multiple levels, right? It's possible to look, but to not truly see. It's possible to hear, but not really listen. And that's what's going on here. That Samaritan engaged with Jesus. That Samaritan said, "Thank you." And as a result, he was saved. Now, when all of us were little, some grown-up told us it was important to say thank you. Am I correct? It's like 100% kind of thing here. But how often in our lives do we not say thank you? Or how often in our lives do we say it in a pro forma, perfunctory way? This passage is telling us that gratitude is a central part of what we do as the children of God. And you don't have to take it from me. Karl Barth and C.S. Lewis, both giant figures of 20th century Christianity, observed that gratitude is at the heart of the Christian life. It's not so much repentance. It's not so much worrying about God is going to stomp us down because we're bad. It's about gratitude and having that be at the center of our lives. We do it in worship every week. Sometimes in the hymns we sing, but always when we take the morning offering. We're returning something to God. We're saying thank you for the blessings we've received in our lives. Now, there are times in our lives when things are difficult, when we have to deal with struggles and pain and loss, a death or a lost job. But by and large, if you compare us with all the people who've ever lived, we've got it pretty good. And in our comfort, it's easy for us to lose sight that we should be thankful to God for what God has given us. I remember long ago when I was at the church in Concord, I was doing some adult ed program. And I made what I thought was the fairly unremarkable statement that everything we have received is a gift from God. It's kind of a preacher thing to say. But even if I don't always live that, I believe it. And so I was taken aback when one of the people in this class, a very nice man whom I liked, and a doctor who was involved in the community and came to church regularly, looked at me and said, "No, it's not. I worked hard for what I got." He was claiming to be the author of all his success. Now, I can understand where that impulse came from, but I'm sorry, he did not give himself his brains. And somebody gave him that work ethic that got him through medical school. And all the other little things we can think about. Our gratitude towards God involves an element of humility. And that's not always the easiest thing to practice either, is it? But think about what that man did that day long ago in that border town. He'd been healed, and then he threw himself on the ground, prostrated himself, and praised God. That's pretty remarkable. And I'm not going to suggest that you all get up now and throw yourselves on the floor of the sanctuary. But I do hope that during the service or in the hours that follow, you'll think about all of the people who've come into your life, whether family or friends or colleagues or acquaintances or others who made a positive impact on your life, and that you'll give God thanks for those people. And it doesn't have to be the obvious thing like, oh, someone stopped and changed my tire. But just think about the interactions you've had that have enriched your life. I had the opportunity to visit with an elderly member of our congregation last week, and I had planned to be with her for an hour, and I was with her for almost 3 hours. And it was a great visit. And we chatted, and we talked about inconsequential things, and we had some really serious conversation, and we prayed. And I thank God for the opportunity to be with her. I'm sure you know people like that, that you can give thanks for. So before I end this message, I want to say thank you to all of you for being here today. Thank you for everything you do for this church and the community in your own special ways. So take a moment to express your gratitude to God and to the people in your life. And remember, it's what Jesus would want you to do.